Right. This is Mark 5, starts at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him.
A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you asked, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you. Amen. There's one way I hoped I would never have to start a sermon. There's one way I dread. Now, I've heard other preachers start their sermon in this way, and every time I would hear it, I would pray, "Lord, don't ever ask me to do that. I couldn't do that." And I pray, "I'll give you everything I have into my sermon preparation. I'll do my best to bring your word to your people, but don't ever ask me, Lord, to do that." In fact, I would be so kind of mildly traumatized any time I hear this that I actually have forgotten of those preachers through the years who have been asked to do this. And I can think maybe Stephen Anderson was. That's about the only name that kind of comes to mind. So what am I talking about? What is it that I dreaded? Well, here it is. I had my sermon written on Tuesday, most of it. You know where I'm going, don't you? And on Friday morning, it finally began to click into me that actually I was hearing the Lord whisper to me, "I want you to preach something else. I want you to preach something different to what you have prepared." Now, I don't like surprises. I actually will occasionally joke that I like my spontaneity well planned, which is kind of ironic given that the Lord has brought me into a charismatic church to cover for this season. But this, "I want you to preach on something different than what you've prepared." Now, the next part of the story doesn't actually paint me in a particularly good light, but you're going to hear it anyway. But I confess, if I had only heard that whisper alone, I would have ignored it. In fact, I think I could go on to say that actually, when I wrote the sermon on Tuesday, I was ignoring it. Instead, something happened that I discovered on Friday morning that really gave me no choice but to listen to what the Lord was saying to me. And I had always felt, you know, I'm doing my best, Lord, don't throw this at me. This is not my gig. This is not my jam. But on Tuesday, I had three files in a Word folder. The sermon was in one, PowerPoint was in another, and then I had screeds of notes, typed notes and things in the third. And come Friday morning, I had 1 hour to review and just finish off the sermon, and yeah, that was my time set aside to do that. I went to look in the folder, the three files were still there, and every one of them was empty. Right? Now, I did what I normally do in that situation, I had a panic. Then I went away and I left it for a while. And during the time I was away, I came across Ben Thorpe, which I guess many of you who've been around here for a while will know Ben, an expert on laptops, things like that. So, Ben, help, all right? And he said to me, you know, you can wipe one file, all right? That could happen, yeah. But for three files to suddenly be empty, yeah, that doesn't normally happen, you know. And a couple of people at the meeting, this was the WT Coffee and Cake, a couple of people had sort of said, you know, maybe the Lord is prompting you to redo, to actually write something different, but on the same passage. And so here I am. The good thing for me is the Lord knows me well. He could not possibly have done that, put that on me on, say, Sunday morning at 6 a.m. And so it happened at Friday lunchtime, which gave me tons of time to rethink. But I have tried to be obedient to God's call not to recreate my original sermon, which would have been very tempting because I've got pages of handwritten notes on my desk. But instead to try and speak as I felt I'm being prompted to do so by His Spirit. And I'll also confess that actually obedience is quite difficult at times. I would definitely rather have not originally been obedient. For anyone here who is seeking the courage and knows that God is calling them to be obedient to something, I get you. It is quite tough. But actually, there is blessing on it. For those of us who kind of say, I find it easy to do. Obedience is no problem for me. I find it easy to sort of yield to what God's asking me to do. I'm full of respect, but I might also point out maybe you haven't had that big ask yet that makes you hesitate, that makes you pause somewhat. So, on we go. But before we do, could I just say, I'd like to inform you that my original sermon was my best ever, okay? It was fantastic, okay, she said humbly, all right? Absolutely A1. So whatever comes next, just think that there is one out there in the ether somewhere floating around. Right, let's get into the passage. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage. One of the commentaries said it was so wonderful that it preaches itself. And I would encourage each of you to go home, to go back through it again, and to look at it and ponder on it this coming week. In it, we have two people, and they take courage to come to Jesus in their pain and in their despair. They are both seeking healing, one for something that has just happened with Jairus' daughter, but the other is one who has been suffering 12 years. The unnamed woman comes seeking healing for herself. And I have to say, the fact that they are able to approach Jesus, I find more admirable than I did even 2 weeks ago. On my week off, I was away and I lost a crown from a tooth. I was a bit miserable, I was a bit of a grump. I didn't do very much at all. And especially when the infection set in, I really was, pretty lousy company. But I thought what I would do, I'm not doing a lot else with my time here, I'll pray, all right? I've got lots of intercession lists, I've got lots of reasons to pray about me, what I'm doing, where I'm going. So much, there's always so much to pray about. But actually, it is oh so hard to pray, to bring yourself, to bring anybody to Jesus when you're in pain. And for those here who persevere and attempt to pray when you are in pain, I just had a glimpse of that this last fortnight. It is so hard to focus. Now, whether the pain is mental pain, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual pain, pain is hugely distracting. It is very hard to pray when you've got a pounding headache, sore throat, whatever it is that's going on. My first supervisor, as I was training for ministry, talked about the hard work of prayer. Fergus described it as working at a quarry face, a laboring. And I find that actually quite helpful in times of pain, because sometimes prayer can be a hard work. It can take discipline, it can take time. It is a true laboring at times. I would definitely say that for me, praying with a toothache was not a great success. I had the sense of any prayer I did offer was bounced back off a ceiling, unheard by the Lord. But of course, when I am weak, then he is strong. And he came through for me. He enabled me in this last week not only to write the first sermon, but also the second, with a grace and a lightness that was a complete surprise to me. And I think the first sermon was actually quite tough to do. And I realize now, looking back on the week, that it's because I wasn't sitting in God's will. I wasn't being obedient to what he asked me to do. But actually, once I got into the second one on Friday night, there was a lightness. There was an ease to my spirit. And there is something about being obedient to what God calls us to do as a church. It shouldn't be tiring. It shouldn't be utterly exhausting. It should not wear us down. And it should, in all that we do, enable us to draw closer to God as we do it. So back to the stories. I'm going to keep just getting distracted here. Back to the stories. We have got two stories, one wrapped nicely inside the other. Both Jairus and the woman reach out from their despair and they find a way to come through the pain and to approach Jesus. And the stories, the two stories, form one cohesive whole of pain and faith and how Jesus can take us from one to the other. My focus this morning, though, is going to be mainly around the woman. But before I do that, I'd like to offer a quick comparison of the two. The man, Jairus, and the woman are at opposite ends of the social, economic, and religious spectrum. Jairus is a man. He's a leader in the synagogue. He has a name. He matters. He has an authority in the town, and his status allows him to approach Jesus in the open, although he does fall at Jesus' feet. What about the woman? Female, obviously, nameless. And her condition, a continuous bleeding from the womb, makes her ritually unclean. That condition may or may not have caused her physical pain, but there will have been an immense emotional pain because her condition separates her from her community. No one may mix with her, no one may touch with her, sit in her home without them too being made unclean. She is unfit to enter the synagogue, and never mind the temple. She has no honor. She cannot approach Jesus openly. Instead, she must slink and creep her way to Jesus. And I speak as a woman now, but such a condition, bleeding continuously for 12 years, even in the 21st century, words fail me, that would be grim. A constant battle to remain clean and sanitary. I cannot even begin to imagine the horror of dealing with such a condition in the first century. Limited fresh, clean water, cramped living conditions. One commentary that I read described her thus: she is walking pollution. And there's something in the starkness of that phrase that just brings home to me the horror of her position. 12 years she lives in that pain. 12 years she's isolated from her community. 12 years she is a walking pollution. Now, God made us to be in community with one another, to support one another. We depend on one another. No man is an island. And that's a quote from John Donne's Devotions in 1624. Throughout history, we have recognized we are not meant to be alone. We are not meant to be isolated. We are meant to do community together. I'm sure all of you will have heard and read about the coronavirus, which has affected large parts of mainland China and seems to be going to other parts of the world as well. There's a city of 11 million inhabitants, Wuhan, in central China, has been affected. And the effect that the local government have decided to isolate everybody, they've asked everybody to stay away from the streets, from public buildings. They have asked everyone to remain in their homes, to isolate themselves. Now, I'm not sure that the sound is going to work. We've had a funny morning for sound, but there's a short video produced. I think it's a compilation probably of several different people who put it together, just to show how the locals are coping with that. So can we show that video? Thanks. Jai-o, they shout to each other. Add oil. Even with social media, those people are yearning for connection with their neighbours. They need to reach out, even if it is just shouting out into the night, and encourage each other. Jai-o, they shout, add oil. And I wonder if that's a way that we can actually encourage one another in reaching out to each other in here, in reaching out to neighbours, in reaching out to those who are isolated, encouraging them, building them up. But actually, reaching out to people, I acknowledge it takes courage. It is a brave, it is a loving, it is a Christ-like thing to do. Because Jesus does not reject this woman, this walking pollution. He responds to her. This walking pollution By healing her, he reunites her with her family. He reunites her and integrates her back into the community again. And of course, she is reunited with him. No one is too polluted that they are beyond God's reach. I'm going to take a bit of a detour now with this passage. Throughout all my years as a Church of Scotland member, I've never been in a church with a vacancy. So this is my first time in being in a charge with a vacancy, with no minister. I've been around many churches on placement, and any time I go in, you know, I will chat to the people there, I'll hear their story, and I'll ask to hear their story of their church. What I tend to hear, what I do hear, is I'll hear about one minister and their ministry that came under them and what the church did together. And then I'll hear about the next minister and what happened, what ministry happened under that minister. And actually, I think everybody tends to blank out vacancies, all right? There's not much of a collective memory about vacancies in churches. And so sometimes I have to push people and just to find out about those little in-between stories. But when they're recalled, I tend to hear stories that are a bit messy. They're a bit unstructured. It sometimes ranges from mildly chaotic to kind of scarily chaotic at times. They just don't tend to be times that people want to dwell on. They are times of change. Now, some of the change is welcomed. Some, not so much. We have people who come and we have go. We have churches that have been vacant in the Church of Scotland for 12 years, all right? It can be a long time. There can be locums that come, they'll stay for a few weeks, a couple of months, and then they're off and the next one comes in. So it's a necessary interruption in the life of a church, but actually they're quite uncomfortable times for folk. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this vacancy period that we're going through here now is like the middle of our story today with the bleeding woman. It's a brief, kind of chaotic story. It is a short interlude slotted into a much bigger picture. And we've heard bits of that bigger picture this morning talking about Whitehenge transformation. We have Jairus seeking the healing of his 12-year-old daughter. That is the main event. And in the midst of it, an unnamed, forgotten woman who gets a healing from Jesus. And her story, it's a bit embarrassing. It's personal. It's intimate. It's about a woman bleeding. It's not something that people tend to dwell on. And it's messy. She reaches through the crowd for Jesus in a kind of an underhand manner. He does not approach her first. She kind of sneakily touches him. And the interaction with Jesus starts from that busy marketplace, that busy street, a place of chaos and lack of structure. And actually, the vacancy feels a little like that sometimes. It's still going to, might feel a long time. It's a short story in the overall history of Whitehenge Church. It's like a small scene in a theatre production. New place, new characters, but it's not actually important enough for all the characters' names to be remembered. And so we have a slightly untidy episode, mildly confusing at times, and that can be a bit unsettling. And that, for some of us, is what now, today, feels like in our church. And actually, it's about more than just us trying to organize ourselves, trying to work out who we are. It actually is much bigger than that. You know, the change in our position within the European Union unsettles a lot of us, regardless of which side you are on. And the thought that there might be some in our church family that might be the beginning of the end of their time in Scotland as a result of that outcome is not anything to celebrate for us. It's something that potentially we grieve. As well as that, we have the climate, the changes that we see going around the world. And when I talk to people in here, and I have to say this is particularly the younger people, the younger generations of folk that I do chat to, it is something that rips the soul. It is something that just disturbs us and leaves us profoundly unsettled in how we deal with it. And so you have that going on, and on top of it, we have changes in our church as well. There's such a lot going on for so many people in here. And actually, I just want to take the time to simply acknowledge how well you are all doing with this. If you think back to the beginning of September when I came, we had four big spiritual parents in the church: Alan, Diane, Stephen, Helen, left in one day in obedience to God's call. It was absolutely the right thing to do. But you know what? It kind of leaves us with a gap. It leaves us grieving in pain at the loss of all that came with them. And that's okay. It is okay to miss the old ways, the structure, the routines, the rhythms, the people. It is okay to grieve. And I know some of you are yearning for the return of those old ways. The busyness, the meetings, Thursday night worship in Barclay Curl House would be one I would add, maybe. The outreach to teenagers. Hey, even Barclay Curl House itself, we don't have a base anymore, and that feels different too. And what I want to do is to encourage all of us, all of you, to sit with that tension. Maybe you don't feel particularly at rest in this season. Maybe you don't want to rest in this season. Maybe you feel at odds with the rest of the church. But actually, again, I would urge you to stick with it, because that's what it means to be part of a family. Not everybody thinks the same way all the time. There is a wrestling, there's a working out, how do we do this together? Change is difficult to navigate, and we are in a period of change. It is messy, can be uncomfortable, just like the woman in today's passage. And so I urge you, just like the woman in today's passage, in the midst of that discomfort, to reach out to Jesus. Push through the crowds to reach him. And whatever the crowds represent for you, pain, loneliness, grief, pursue Jesus anyway. Pursue his healing touch. And take this invitation as a gift to you. Take time to pursue that intimacy with Jesus. Rest in him. Because we are not rushing anyone through that period of change, this season of change that we're in. This woman suffered for 12 years with pain. I'm in no way suggesting that's our vacancy length, but what I am saying and suggesting is, I wonder how easy we find to sit alongside people in pain. I know my tendency is, I want to nudge them to the next thing. Let's move on. Yeah, okay, things are a bit tough, but let's move on. But rather, we need to hold back and encourage each other just to sit and acknowledge that pain that people feel. It is a real privilege to sit alongside folk in pain. And I'm reminded of Job chapter 2. Job's an Old Testament book. And at the beginning, it's a story of how Job faced the most dreadful of loss, all his children being wiped out at the beginning, then all his animals destroyed. And then on top of that, Job is afflicted from head to toe in sores, the most painful of sores. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses about his friends interacted with Job at the beginning. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. And this is the bit. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. We don't always need to find answers for each other. There is so much healing to be found in just having someone to sit with you, to hear your story, to sit with you amidst the pain. And I would go on to say that if we're practiced in hearing the pain within these texts, and we allow ourselves to be made uncomfortable, then I suspect we will be transformed into people who can better acknowledge the pain in the world all around us. And there is much pain all around us. But we need to start doing that with each other before we look out again. That sentence, "She is walking pollution," just tears at my heart. There are no walking polluted in this place. No one should feel that they do not deserve community, love, and acceptance in this church. We are an amazing bunch of people. If there was a catalogue filled with people and you were able to choose who you spent time with, who you were friends with, would you choose each other? That we would never meet each other. We come from different countries. We are different ages. We are different stages. There is different social views. There are different political views meeting in this room. There are different religious views meeting in this room as well. Yet, by God's grace, he calls us all to be together as family. We are united in our love for Jesus and his love for us. You are amazing. And just let that sink in. God has done amazing things through this church, and he will continue to do so in the future. But you are amazing because for now you are dealing with these changes in the best way possible, by drawing closer to Jesus, by drawing closer to each other, and seeking Jesus' touch together. And so I encourage you to keep doing that, to keep pressing in, to keep finding ways of doing community with each other. And that may mean hanging around here to 1 o'clock-ish afterwards to have coffee and cake and chat with each other. Keep pursuing Jesus in our word, reading the word, in prayer, and coming to worship. We want to see you here. You are all welcome here. And I love that word that was brought this morning about all being included, because what I'm finishing with here is just to say, you are seen. Jesus sees you in this place. You are known. You are loved in this place. And you are welcome. Whether it is your first time here, whether you are brand new like Phoebe, you are welcome and you belong here. I'm going to ask one of the magicians, or the magicians? The musicians! To maybe come up and I'll lead us in some prayer. You're not going to let me forget that, are you? Yeah, no, okay. Here comes one of our magical musicians, shall I say, thank you. Coming with Phoebe as well. Thank you. I should just play a little in the background for me. Is that okay? Sorry, I forgot to warn you about this, but yeah. We're going to pray. Actually, what I'm hoping to do is just to give you a space, and I'm going to list off some of the things that we've been talking about that maybe cause grief or pain that I've been talking about in the sermon, and I'm just going to give space for them now. And I would encourage you, if there's anything in particular you personally want prayed for, to come up at the end. There'll be a prayer team over here to come chat to me. We can have a chat sometime as well. While the guys are getting together there, there's a South American Roman Catholic priest that Oscar Romero, who was a man who looked out for the poorest in his community, and he was killed for it. I couldn't even get the decade, 80s, 90s, maybe, I'm not sure actually. 80s, some, thank you, okay. And there's a quote of his that I like, and I'm going to leave with you now. But there are many things that can only be seen through eyes that have cried. So let's take some time together to pray. Let's acknowledge some of our pains. Just bring them before Jesus and to sit with them. If there's anyone in here who resonated with that expression, walking polluted, I think that's where I want to start. If there's anyone here who feels they are not worthy of being here, that they are not welcome, that they do not belong, whether they are isolated or lonely, we speak against that lie in Jesus' name, and we declare that this is your place, this is your spiritual home. We are your family. For those of you who have waited a long time for your healing, for those who are in prolonged pain, whether that's physical, mental, or spiritual, for those here who are grieving the old ways, the old leadership, the old rhythms, the old traditions, for those of you who have lost roles and positions because of the vacancy, because of the changes, and are grieving that loss. And for those who have been asked to step into new responsibilities and are feeling a bit at risk of being overwhelmed amidst all that's going on. Lord, I give thanks for all that has gone on before at White Inch Church and at White Inch Transformation. We give thanks and praise you for all that you have done in the past and that for all that you will do in the next season and for all that you are doing now in this messy in-between season. For those who are hurting, give us courage, Lord, to sit alongside them, to hear their stories, to offer tissues. And when the time comes, to remind them that you are there waiting to bring healing to them. But give us the courage too, Lord, to sit alongside people who are waiting a long time. For those who are hurting, we pray that you would know that Jesus is with you. Amidst the crowd, amidst the rabble, amidst the dusty marketplace, Jesus is there too. May each one of us know that truth, knowing that at any time we can reach out and we can touch your cloak. Father, this is your church. This is not our church. This was never Alan's church. This is not Robert Silver's church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And we commit ourselves to following you afresh, to seeking you out, to pursuing intimacy with you. Keep us soft-hearted, Lord, that we might hear you, that we might recognize your voice whispering to us, that we might know where you're calling us and what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.